welcome, welcome to church. So glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. That's page 2 in the Bibles. There's lots of 2s there. So Genesis chapter 2. Also, if you can put your thumb into page 76, we're actually going to be jumping around everywhere, but those will be our first text. As you're going there, I just wanted to give you a quick update on Christmas Eve. You know, that weird week between Christmas and New Year's where nobody knows what day it is and everybody needs to eat more vegetables, you know, that week. So you might just be re-engaging back. I just wanted to give you a highlight and just a well done, church. So this is really exciting stuff. The first thing we ask you to do is to pray and be thoughtful about who you would invite to Christmas Eve. And so early December, we had some boards up here and you put down some names of people that you're praying for. So we prayed as a staff and at Revive, our prayer night, monthly prayer night, we prayed for 450 names, approximately, maybe a little bit more, 450 people that would come and engage on Christmas Eve. Because of that, because of planning and all that sort of stuff, we actually hosted on Christmas Eve, 2% of Kamloops came to Christmas Eve. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So very cool. We needed to pull off something we've never done before. We had 2 venues going, one in here, one in the ministry center. We needed 2 extra music teams and tech teams, all that sort of stuff. We needed over 150 people to sign up to serve on that day. You responded, like, amazing response to that. We were actually sending emails back to people saying, we actually don't need you to help us. We have enough people, which is unheard of in church. Usually we're just looking for warm bodies, you know? But we actually had great people come wanting to be a part of it. So that was absolutely fantastic. You can applaud. That's fantastic. We had in the pews, we had red books called Why Jesus, and it's an introduction to the person and work of Jesus. And we had 204 of those books were taken on Christmas Eve with the people that were there, which is amazing. We actually wanted to have and help people take a next step with Jesus if they're interested. And so we had 5 people text in and say, I want more. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about your church, which is so cool. 6 people, we had a prayer team. Every one of our gatherings, everyone, 6 of them, we had a prayer team that was praying for the people in that service and also available to pray with people afterwards. We had 6 people come up on Christmas Eve, 6 people come up and say, look, I need help. I need you to pray. And so it was a privilege for our team to do that. Even cooler was that those prayer teams prayed all the way through. So we had 6 hours of intercessory prayer for our Christmas Eve services on Christmas Eve, which is absolutely amazing. You can give yourselves a round of applause. Way to go, church. It's awesome. Yeah. You can get excited. Let's, like, you know, there's like Canada hockey game that's going on right now. We hope they win. We hope the Seahawks win later on today. Am I right? Am I right? But here's the thing. We need to get more excited about the mission of God in Kamloops, okay? So let's be more intentional about excitement of the things we should actually get excited about, right? So our dream, our vision as a church is to see all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we get to see that a little bit with Christmas Eve. Not only that, but we hosted a membership class in the fall. And membership is basically the people who say, you know what, you can count me in on the mission, vision, values, future trajectory of KAC. I am all in. And so this weekend, we're actually welcoming in 14 people into membership in our community, which is so very cool that God is bringing. I've said from the beginning, we need an army. We need an army of followers of Jesus who are radically dedicated to him and the mission of God, and he is starting to do that. So this is stuff to be excited about. It's stuff to be grateful for, and I'm just going to say to you, get on board, folks. There's a future ahead of us that God has, and it's going to be amazing. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now let's give another round of applause because it's exciting. It's good. So cool. All right. So happy New Year. It's 2020. Isn't that crazy? Absolutely 2020. It's a new decade. Man, that decade flew by. But now it's the time of year where people are thinking about their future self, right? I need to lose a few pounds. I need to become less angry. I need to read more books. I need to whatever it is, right? This is the time of year where we kind of throw everything onto the table and say, what's the future version of me that I want to grow into? Here's the thing. Here's what I want to say. And I might kind of disappoint some of you, but here's my contention. Here's my belief is that you don't need new resolutions. You need new rhythms. Oftentimes, we set resolutions. This is what I want to do, but we don't actually change the functioning habits and rhythms of our life. All right? So a vision without a plan is a dream. A vision without a plan is a dream, and rhythms are plans. Here's how I'm going to achieve that. So sure, make some goals, but if you don't change the functioning habits, rhythms, practices of your life, nothing changes. You don't need new resolutions. You need new rhythms. So this is what we're going to be talking about over the next 2 months. Rhythms, practices, disciplines to help you become the person that Jesus wants you to be. Maybe not the person that you want to be. The person that Jesus wants you to be. So we're going to be looking at the historic Christian practices of the faith. How do I grow? How do I become mature in Jesus? It's not a mystery, folks. It's not a mystery. He has said that he's going to meet us in these practices. There's a business thinker who says, your system is perfectly designed to get the results it's getting. So the results of your system, of your business, so if it's not working, it's perfectly designed to not work. What I want to say is I want to bring that to your life. Your life is perfectly designed to get the results you're getting. If you're grumpy, if you're anxious, if you're burdened, if you're angry, if you're addicted, your life is perfectly designed to get those results. So how do you change that? You change your rhythms. You change your practices. You change what you love. So here's what we believe at KAC, disciples of Jesus. How do you follow Jesus? What does this all mean if you're checking church out? What does this all mean? Here's how you follow Jesus. You love, you gather, you practice, you go. That's how you do. So historically, that's what Jesus followers have always done. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbors yourself. You gather in groups. This isn't a solo journey. All right, you gather in groups, large groups on the weekend, medium, small groups during the week. You practice the faith. You worship. You go deep into Jesus. You have to go deep. And you go on a mission. You go wide. It's wide, it's deep, it's deep, and it's wide. This is what followers of Jesus have always done. And so how do you do that? We want to practice the faith. See, some of us just think of Jesus as a rule giver. We think of his ethics. We think of, you can't do this, you can do that. Do this, do that. Which, yes, he does say that, and we need to obey those. But here's what we often miss. We often miss his lifestyle. How did Jesus live? And if you read Jesus's life, you read the Gospels, if you're brave enough, what you see in Jesus's life are these practices of all these different things, of Sabbath, all these things he includes in his life. And in order to live the life that he has promised us, we need to mimic his life, not just his ethics. And so the practices come in and help us do that. I want to introduce you to a friend that I've never met. He's actually passed away. His name is Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was the department head of philosophy at the University of Southern California. Dallas Willard, I would recommend any of his books to you if you can handle them. He's a heavyweight. He's a philosopher, okay? So here's how he defines the Christian disciplines, or you could also call them, I prefer, practices. Here's what he says. The disciplines are activities of mind and body purposefully undertaken to bring our personality and total being into effective cooperation with a divine order. That's a philosopher's way of saying that the disciplines are means are to know Jesus. You do these things and you cooperate with the divine order, you meet Jesus in these things. He says, they enable us more and more to live in a power that is, strictly speaking, beyond us, driving from the spiritual realm itself. It's taking the power of God and bringing it into your life through these disciplines. That's what they are. It's what the practices are. But it's important before we continue the conversation that we don't drift or default into a ditch here, because when we talk about the practices, especially through church history, they can lead you into a ditch. So here's what I want you to know as we start this series. Here's what I want you to know. The first thing is that the practices are not ways to appease God. They're ways of meeting with him. They're ways of being with God, not appeasing him. So sometimes, here's what we've done. For us box checkers, rule followers, here's what we do. Oh, I do these practices. I do Sabbath. I do Bible reading. I do all these things. Check. Now God loves me. Now I put God into my debt so he can fix my marriage or my kids or my finances, whatever. The practices, if you believe that that's what they do, you're wrong. They're ways of being with God, not appeasing him. Another way to say this is that the practices are invitations, not obligations. So some of you may walk out here and be like, no, thank you. I'd say fine. They're not obligations. They're invitations to know Jesus more. And they're things that you and I can do in order to facilitate that. So these next 2 months, we're going to be talking. We're doing a deep dive into the historic Christian practices. How do I grow? What's my next step? How do I become that future version of me that God wants me to be? Here's how you do it. It's not a mystery. So we're going to start today. Are you ready? The Sabbath. We're going to start with 7. Would you, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures together? Genesis chapter 2. And then we're going to jump quickly over to Exodus chapter 20. It says this, Genesis 2 verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done." Jump over to page 76, Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit be our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Thanks for standing. 3 big ideas this morning. Pattern. We're going to see the pattern in the created order in Genesis 2. We're going to look at the pronouncement of the Sabbath through the scriptures. We're going to just do a flyover of all the scriptures. So get ready for that. Buckle up. And then we're going to look at just the practice at the end. How do you actually do this? Pattern, pronouncements, and practice. Bible's open. You know the drill. Here's how it goes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 starts off. Verse 1, it simply says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." This ends a poetic unit in Hebrew. The first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, is a Hebrew poem. All right. If you think it's a scientific document, that's up to you. But it's a Hebrew poem. Okay. And it's talking about the Christian origin narrative. How did this all come? Here's the end of it, is that God is the first cause, the first mover. If you read it in Hebrew, it actually reads poetically. There is a rhythm to it. There's a cadence as you read it. The first 3 days, he forms places, the sky, the earth, the sea. The last 3 days, he fills it. He forms and he fills. If you read it, it says there is morning, there is evening, the first day. There is morning, there is evening, the second. There is morning, there is evening, the third day. It's cadence. There's a rhythm to it. Now, when we talk about Sabbath and resting, some people here are like, "Awesome, I'm great at Sabbathing. I don't do anything anyway. I got this so nailed down." Here's what you need to know. God worked for 6 days. He worked. He wasn't an expert at Halo in his parents' basement. All right? That he, like, to put in a good day's work is a godly thing. To put your feet up at the end of the day and be tired is a good, godly, God-honoring thing to do. So don't please, "Oh, I get to just be more lazy and be an expert at many things that don't matter." No. Move out of your parents' basement. Get a job. Pay rent. Be productive. Work 6 days. The idea of a 5-day work week from the Industrial Revolution, folks, that's where we got it from. Okay? Be healthy, but you need to, this is a sermon for another day, but I'll just keep going, all right? So, then in verse 2, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work." Was God tired? He's like, "Man, those elephants, God took a round out of me. Oh, I'm so tired." Not at all. The reason why God rested was to delight in his creation. To delight in it. Not because he needed it, but to delight in it and to give us an example to do the same. To delight in creation. He does 2 things. He says, then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He blesses the day and he makes it holy. If you're to read all of Genesis 1 and 2, there's 3 times that God blesses things. The first is Adam and Eve. The second are animals. He blesses Adam and Eve and animals. Why? Because from these 2 relationships, Adam and Eve and the animals, life will spring from it. Life flows from these relationships. Then he blesses a day, something without a heartbeat. He blesses. Why? If you're reading this as an astute Bible reader, you need to ask the question, why is he blessing a day? For the same reason, because this day, from this day, listen to me, from this day, life pours from it. Life pours from it. One day a week, 6 days you produce, one day you enjoy the presence. 6 days, one day, 6 days, one day, rhythm, cadence to life. So if you were to practice this your whole life, one day a week, the average lifespan in Canada right now is 82.3 years. 82.3. If you were to do 1/7 of that, it would be 11.6 years of your life resting. Some of us are like, I need soul care. I need a self-help book. I need yoga. No, you need a Sabbath. This is a gift. You just take a day off. You just rest. You take care of yourself. You enjoy God's good earth. This is a gift. He blesses it for you to take. And secondly, he makes it holy. Holy, it's a churchy word. What does that mean? It means just set apart. It's different. It's different than any other day. So when I start talking about Sabbath, some of you in the room, I've lost you. Because you're like, I'm retired. I wish I had more days on than I have days off. So how does this even apply? Look, the Sabbath day is different than a day off. It's not just a day off. It's intentional. It's planning. It's preparation. It's enjoyment at a deeper level. So this is applicable for every person in this room. This is a holy day. As I said, this day, or Genesis 1 and 2, has a rhythm and a cadence to it. So in the summer, my wife went to Switzerland, and she brought us back all gifts. Well, she better have, because I looked after the kids for 12 days, so it's the least she could have done. That was recorded. I'm sorry, babe. Anyway, so she brings back a little music box for the kids, all right? And so the kids are playing with it, and I got three young kids, and they were breaking it. So I immediately removed it for this illustration. So literally, this is an illustration I've been preparing for 4 months. Because I thought this is going to be perfect. So here we go. Okay, so if you read Genesis 1 and 2, it sounds like this. Is that nice? Beautiful. This is Genesis 1 and 2. 6, 1, 6, 1. Some of us in the room are like, no, that's not me. That's not me. See, in the framework of the universe, God has designed it to work a certain way. And when you go against the way that God has designed the universe to work, you're going against the grain. Do you know what happens when you go against the grain? You get slivers. Painful slivers. So some of our lives here are not that, but this. You just want to throw it out after a while. This can't be it. This is crazy. Why am I experiencing this? It's because you haven't accepted this gift. Some of you are like, oh, no, I'm an extrovert. I can't just spend time alone in solitude. And God rested. That's what I'd say. Some of you are like, you don't know my business, bro. Like, I got emails and I'm an important figure. No, I'm just going to say, God rested. Some of you are like, my stage of life. I got young kids. How did this? I would just say, God rested. Pattern. Pronouncement. So through the scriptures, this day is brought up a few times. The first one is in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. God rescues his people from Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and gives them a new identity. So Exodus 20, verse 4 says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The first thing is remember. Remember. In other words, it is easy to forget. So sometimes we kind of read the Bible, it's like, oh, well, those Bible characters, they didn't know what it's like living now. They had no, look, it was just as difficult for them to remember the Sabbath as it is for you. It's easy to forget. The Sabbath was to be a distinguishing marker of God's people, the Israelites. So while all the other nations around Israel, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, were at war 7 days a week, the God's people said, we're not engaging in it. It is difficult, always has been, for you to break, for you to rest. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, this commandment in Exodus 20 is the longest commandment of all of them that we have, the fourth one. If you were to have a pie chart of the Ten Commandments, this commandment would have 30% of the pie. It's the only commandment that we have with a reason why we should observe it. The other ones, commit adultery, no reason. Murder, no reason. Covet, no reason. Sabbath, reason. Here's the reason given to us in Exodus 20. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is with them, but he rested on the seventh day." He brings it back to the pattern of creation and says, this is why you are to observe it or to remember it. Here's what I believe, is that we have made the Sabbath, especially in the past, we've made the Sabbath into some crazy rules and regulations and legalism, and it's just gross. For some of you, when we talk about the Sabbath, it just reminds you of all the things that you couldn't do growing up. That was the day, and you hated it. You couldn't play sports. This is what we have made it. And so the church, what we've done is we've said, ugh, we don't want that legalism anymore, so we're going to run the other way. And in doing so, what we have done is we have forgotten. We don't remember anymore. There's a pastor, a leader, a thinker, in Portland, Oregon. His name is A.J. Swoboda, and he says this about the Sabbath. "The Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has, listen, uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West." Wow. "The result, our road-weary, you, exhausted churches, us, have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship." Not on my watch. We're going to talk about it. We have to think about this. "It is not as though we do not love God. We love God deeply." Listen to this haunting phrase. "We just do not know how to sit with God anymore. We know how to produce for God. We don't know how to sit with him. We don't know how to enjoy his presence anymore." So that's the first one, the first pronouncement. There's a second set of the same Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. And it starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can go there in your Bibles if you want, verse 12. It says, it doesn't say remember the Sabbath here in Deuteronomy 5. It says observe the Sabbath. Observe it. It's different. Here's what I think the difference is. So for those of you who had a big Christmas meal, you hosted, all right? So I preached four services on Christmas Eve, and then I was up to make the turkey on Christmas Day. That was a mistake. I did not want to do it, but we had to prepare for it because we knew it was coming. We had family in town, so you make that special trip to Save-On, or if you're crazy, Costco, and you go and you get those ingredients, right? You bring up the special recipe from your mom, your dad, your great uncle, whatever it is. You cut up those onions, you put it in the stuffing, you roast it, all those special tricks and gimmicks. Why? Because you're preparing to observe something, a meal. That's what I believe Deuteronomy is saying. It's not remember, it's observe it, prepare for it, do it. In other words, it doesn't come naturally to you. That in the same way you prepare for Christmas, you need to prepare and think. You need to get out your family schedule. You need to sit down with your spouse or your friend, whatever, and actually do it. Observe it. The reason given for the Sabbath in Exodus 20 was what? Creation. Genesis 2. There's a different reason given in Deuteronomy. And I think we need to ask, why is it different? Here's the reason given in Deuteronomy. Listen to this in verse 15. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Not creation anymore, but redemption. Their story. This is the reason why they need to observe the Sabbath. For 400 years, the people of God, all they knew, all their status was slave. A slave is not human. They are subhuman. A slave, all they know is production. The only value, the only worth that they have is to produce and to produce and to produce with little resources. This is what Pharaoh did to them. An ancient Near East superpower of the day, storehouses, infrastructure, pyramids, all these sorts of things built on the backs of God's people. God brings them out of that situation and says to them, you need to observe the Sabbath. Why? Because he has liberated you from slave to sons, from slaves to children. In other words, he's given you the Sabbath so that you could be human again. That your identity is not a slave to produce. It's not a slave to an identity that's not given by God, but it's given to you to remind you that you are loved because of God's love for you, not because of what you have done. Here's the truth. Here is the truth. That you will practice Sabbath by force because you've burnt out or because you've chosen to. You were not made to be a slave. I believe that if you do not practice Sabbath, you will be a slave. You don't have a day to remind yourself of what's good, true, right, and beautiful. You don't have a day to relax, to reflect. You don't have a day to ask the hard questions of your life. Nothing. You will be a slave. And so Deuteronomy comes and says, you need to observe the Sabbath. So this was the mandate. This was the pronouncement of God. You need to do this. All the way through the Old Testament, the people of God tried, and here's what they did. They drifted into a ditch. It became cold. It became rules-based. There was an ancient Jewish document called the Mishnah that actually outlined the rules of Sabbath. Here's how many steps you can walk. Here's what you can and cannot do. And there was rules upon rules upon rules. And instead of viewing the Sabbath as a gift to enjoy, they saw it as a cruel taskmaster to obey. So Jesus comes on the scene in the first century. And in Mark chapter 2, he's got a few things to say about the Sabbath. He actually reinterprets it, reinvigorates it to its original intention. It says, one Sabbath, this is Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. They were hungry. It was the Sabbath. They picked heads of grain and they ate it. There was a group, the religious elite of the day called the Pharisees. You could understand them as the sin sniffers. They were the ones, the referees of the Sabbath. They were the ones looking around. They would try to catch people in breaking it. And so these sin sniffers come along and they say, the Pharisees said to them, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And they ask this to Jesus. You're in charge here. Your Talmudim, your disciples, your followers are breaking the Sabbath. How dare they? This is all to discredit Jesus's ministry. He goes through a brilliant example from the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into it. Verse 27, he says this. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He reinvigorates this to its original intent, that the Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift for us, for humanity to enjoy, not rules to be followed, but a gift to enjoy, his presence to enjoy. He says, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we don't bow to a cruel taskmaster of rules and all these sorts of things at all. So what I want to liberate you from is maybe your childhood. That it's got to be on Sunday. It's got to be. Look, I don't think that's what Jesus' intent was. He comes and he gives us this day and he challenges the status quo of the first century. He says, in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. His disciples are hungry, so they eat. See, to Jesus, the priority of human need outweighs the need for humans to conform to ritual formalities. And this is Sabbath is made for the man. Then he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he actually just sets the record straight. He's like, you know, this Sabbath, Pharisees, that you're bowing to with ritual legalistic stuff. He's like, I actually made it. I'm Lord over it. I get to decide how it works and how it doesn't work. I am Lord over the Sabbath. And so Jesus's whole ministry is to bring the Sabbath into correct perspective. It's not a day of the week anymore that provides life. It's actually Jesus himself. So his death and resurrection, which is what we're going to end with, facilitates this. In Colossians, how do we understand Sabbath from a New Testament idea? In Colossians chapter 2, it says this. Listen. Therefore, 2:16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you on these things. Listen to verse 17. Mind-blowing. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He has said, the hope of the Sabbath through the Old Testament, the commandments to practice the Sabbath were a shadow of me. The rest promised in a day is now found in a person. I have fulfilled it. I am the true Sabbath rest that your hearts are needing and desiring. So here's how we can understand the Sabbath now. This is important for you to understand. The first one is that we have to understand that the Sabbath has been accomplished in Jesus. So whether it's Tuesday or Wednesday or Sunday, it doesn't, because Sabbath has been accomplished. Jesus has come to bring us the rest. That's the first thing. The second thing, he's liberated it for us so that now we can see it as a discipline, as a practice to invoke and enjoy. This is the pattern and the pronouncements of Scripture, which leads us then to the actual practice itself. Let's say, okay, we're like, okay, I'm convinced, biblical, understand, Jesus, check to check. I want to do this now. What will happen if I do? I want to just sketch out four things that I think will happen to your life if you actually do. How do I change? How do I become the person I want to be? Here's, you practice Sabbath. So the first thing, if you actually start to do this, the first thing is that Sabbath connects us. It connects us to God and to each other. Here's a major instruction for your Sabbath. Listen to me. People over pixels. Write it down. People over pixels. Put the gram away. Put Instagram away. Put your phone away. Put your computer away. Ditch it in a basement. Whatever you put it in your crawl space, whatever you have to do to break the addiction, because you are addicted to it. You say you're not, but you're in denial. You are addicted to that device. It actually owns you. People over pixels. I've been able to observe the Sabbath a few times in Israel myself at a kibbutz. A kibbutz is a Jewish community, communal living based on agriculture and farming and stuff. So a few times, it's beautiful actually, how the whole country shuts down in Israel actually on Sabbath. It's beautiful, and it's also a little bit rigid and scary at the same time. Don't have time to get into that, but I want to share with you the experience that I had on the Sabbath. And so Sabbath begins by the woman of the house lighting candles and saying prayers that they prayed for hundreds and hundreds of years. Then it starts by going to synagogue. They all go to synagogue together. They chant, they sing, they read the scriptures, they do all these things. So I was there, saw it, it's beautiful, everyone's excited. Because it's Sabbath. All their week has been pointing to this day. After that, they come together and they eat. Before they eat, here's what happens, is that the father or the patriarch of the family will come and he will put his hands on the members of the family, his wife, wherever it is, and will say prayers that they've been praying for hundreds of years. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. And he goes through these prayers. And he goes to his children and he blesses. They connect with each other. They connect with God. They do these things. And after the meal, which, by the way, includes lots of wine, that they will party, they will sing, they'll stamp their hands on the tables, they'll throw their kids in the air. This is the day to party. It's Sabbath. It's time to let loose and enjoy. Connect with God and connect with each other. It's also mom and dad's favorite time of the week, because you know why? Hubba hubba. It's kissy time. The kids are going to bed early, and it is time to make love to each other. Honestly, this is what they do. It is exciting. See, some of your marriages in this room are slowly, slowly dying. You can't remember the last time you kissed each other. Sabbath is the time to kiss each other. It's enjoy one another. Connect with God. That's what happens. So take 24 hours off. I don't think it matters which day. People over pixels. The question is, by doing this, would it help your marriage? Absolutely. Would it help your journey as you follow Jesus? Some of you are like, I don't have time to read my Bible. You do. You're just not taking Sabbath. You do. He's given you the time to connect with him, his presence, produce for six, presence for one. That's the first thing. Second thing is it would refresh you. Refreshing. So in the early 1950s, an upholsterer was called to a cardiac doctor's office because some of the chairs in the waiting room were worn. He was called. He looks at these chairs, comes in the waiting room. He looks at these chairs. He's like, I've never seen anything like this before. Because the chairs were only worn on the front 6 inches. Nothing in the back. The armrest, the first 6 inches, nothing in the back. So he does his job. He reupholsters all these chairs, but he says to the docs, hey, I've never seen chairs wear like this ever before. So a few years later, 1959, the doctors start to put together the pieces. Because every single one of their patients, their ticker is not working right. And what they see in their patients is a lifestyle, a habit, a practice of always being time conscious and always having a sense of urgency in their life. They don't have the ability just to relax. Their whole life was spent pursuing, accomplishing, accumulating things that even in the doctor's office to look after the problem that their lifestyle is giving them, they still can't sit back and wait. So they put together the pieces and they coined a phrase. They named this, listen to me, hurry sickness. Here's how they defined it. Hurry sickness arises from an insatiable desire to accomplish too much or take part in too many events in the amount of time available. This was in 1959. How much more true is hurry sickness today? Some of you are suffering from hurry sickness, and it's affecting every part of your life, your physical life, your spiritual life, your relational life. Time just to relax and enjoy. So Sabbath comes and refreshes you. So here's the instructions that I want. People over pixels, another thing for your Sabbath is this. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. If there's two things that you need to throw through the filter. So how do I Sabbath? It's rest and worship. It's rest. It's sleeping in. It's taking an oh so coveted nap in the afternoon. Blessed holy nap. It's to enjoy God's good creation. It's to worship. Worship. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, Chris, like I don't like worshiping. I don't like coming. I don't like the songs. I don't like any of this. I can't worship for 24 hours. That's actual torture to me. See, some of you are a part of the prison singers. They're behind a few bars and they can't find the key. Nine o'clock was better, but that's still good. It wasn't delivered as well. Yeah. Okay. So you're like, I can't, your definition of worship is way, way too narrow. To worship is to enjoy God's good gifts, to see everything of your life. You live a life of worship, but that day you do what recreates you. We often use the word recreation. Calvin is famous for recreation. If you break up the word, it's just actually recreation. What recreates you? Is it fishing? Is it working on your car? Is it scrapbooking? Is it snowshoeing? Is it painting? Is it playing your guitar? Is it to actually have hospitality and have friends over and open a great bottle of red wine and enjoy laughter? Whatever recreates you, that's what you do. Rest and worship, and you will find your soul refreshed. Finally, or thirdly, it reminds us that we're not God. This is painful. There's a painful part of Sabbath because most of us in this room are addicted to control. See, the reason why you can't give up your phone or answer those emails is because you are in control. So to actually trust, this is a faith-building exercise to say, God, I trust you with my business for 24 hours. You are keeping the universe afloat by the word of your power. You can handle my business for 24 hours. It's a faith-building exercise. So you know what? I trust you, God, that things will be okay when I come back to it. It reminds you that you are not God. That situation in your life, whether you believe in Jesus here or not, that situation that's taking up mental space in your brain that you can't get through, Sabbath is a day to process that. It's a day to reflect on that, to bring God into that, to remind you that maybe the reason you are so exhausted is because you're playing God. First of all, you don't make a good one. Second, it's exhausting. You were never meant to do it. So it reminds you to embrace your creaturely status. You are finite. To enjoy that. Finally, the fourth one is Sabbath points us to a deeper rest that we need. Not to a day, not to a destination, but to a person, to Jesus. He has come and is our Sabbath rest. Here's what I hear often, and I'm guilty of it too. Oh man, I need a vacation. I need to go to Mexico. I need a drink in my hand and feet in the sand. That's what I need. But here's the myth that you and I buy into when we think that way, is that somehow a temporary escape from our life in Mexico or Vegas or whatever will somehow fix us to come back to a life that is not life-giving for us. It's a myth. It doesn't work. And yet some of us, that's how we think. I just need to change geography. The problem is that wherever you go, there you are. Sabbath points us to not a day off, but to a person, to enjoy his presence. Some of us know how to produce. We don't know how to enjoy his presence. We don't know how to read the scriptures for ourselves. We don't know how to enjoy the other practices of fasting. All these things, we don't know how to do it. See, true joy and rest is not found in a day. It's found in Jesus. And the thing about the gospel is that it comes at us today and reminds us that you could not work for your salvation. There is no amount of producing that can get you right with God. That Jesus had to die a death for you, to cure you of your hurry sickness, to cure you of your noisy soul, to cure you of your marriage that is messed up, to cure you of your selfishness, to cure you of the system of your life that's not yielding the results that you want. Jesus has come to restore your relationship with God by dying on the cross for your sin. And the words that he said as he died was, "It is finished." It's done. The work that you can never do is done on your behalf. So now you get the benefit. He was forsaken so that you don't have to be. He did the work so that you don't have to. So you can be welcomed, adopted, brought into the family of God, not because of your work, but because of his. To remind you that you are loved, not because you produce things, not because your business or your family or your titles. You are loved because of God and what he's done for you. And that is the rest your soul is looking for. So as we talk about spiritual formation, which is what this is, I'm not interested in having tons of disciples that are 2 inches deep in Jesus. I'm not interested in a church like that. I'm interested in a church that goes super wide, but super deep. And this is spiritual formation. It is not good enough for you to come and your whole spiritual life is dependent on the people on this stage. You have to grow by yourself. We can't spoon feed you. You got to be able to do this. And this is spiritual formation. So would you start 2020 with a hunger to know Jesus more? So we talk about spiritual formation. There's 3 ways we can understand this. The first way is that it's a motorboat. How do I grow in Jesus? It's a motorboat. I'm in charge. I do it. I can steer. So I do these things. I attend all the Bible studies. I do all these things. You never change. Why? Because you think that spiritual formation, growth in Jesus is up to you. That's not how it works. The other way some of us understand spiritual formation is that it's a raft. I just build a raft and just take me where it ever goes. I just know. It's not passivity as a raft. It's not control. It's a sailboat. Spiritual formation, growth in Christ, is a sailboat. We're responsible to put up the sail or not responsible to the wind. Sabbath is a way that God has promised to blow his wind. Will you be brave enough to practice it, to put up your sail, and he takes you to where he wants you to go in 2020? Lord, thanks for this time and your word. Grateful for the challenge. Lord, some of us here are hurry sick. We're anxious, we're burdened. We're not living the life that we want to. Some of us here are doing that, and we know you, Lord, and so we need a renovation of our heart. In 2020, Lord, would you do that? Would you create in us a hunger for you to know you more? Lord, for the marriages and families in this room that don't see each other, their ships passing in the night, because we have adopted a myth that somehow events and different things fulfill us. For some of us who are addicted to accomplishment and accumulation in this room, and it's driving us into the ditch, Lord, I pray that we would fix it. We would make decisions today. Jesus, thank you for being our true Sabbath rest, that you care for us. You are not a taskmaster out for our derailment, but rather a rabbi, a savior who loves us and promises his best for us. So may we take you up on that. In your name we pray. Amen. As we think about this, the title of the series, The Way of Jesus. See, in the marketplace of ideas, there's lots of different ways to do life. Jesus offers us a way, a different way. You don't understand that the earliest followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts were called followers of the way. This is a different way to live. And here's what Jesus promises for those who follow his way. It says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, his teaching, is easy, and my burden is light. May that be your reality. We're going to have great people up here that love to be brought into your journey. Prayer for you, your family, your world, whatever it is, they'll be up here at the end. If not, thanks so much for trusting us with your church. This is a sacred trust. We're so grateful that you're here. Bless you, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.